What should Christians do when they have grievances against each other? Today, Stephen looks at 1 Corinthians 6. The Corinthian church had a troubling habit of suing one another in civil courts. This practice not only undermines their testimony, but also reflects a lack of spiritual maturity. Paul provides compelling reasons why disputes among believers should be handled differently. Stephen unpacks this in a message called, When to Go to Court.
Whether they realize it or not, the church at Corinth is in danger of losing its credibility and its gospel testimony. And the problem is they really have no one to blame but themselves. Now, the question is, can they do something to regain their reputation? The answer is absolutely yes. But it's going to demand some major changes in their thinking. The first problem that needs a change in thinking is addressed by Paul now here in verse 1 of chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Well, simply put, these Christians are now suing one another and taking their grievances to the civil court system and before unbelieving judges. And Paul considers this more than a legal matter. He wants them to think about this as a spiritual, moral matter. And Paul is going to give them three reasons to rethink this. First, here it is. Bringing lawsuits against fellow Christians is contrary to a Christian's future. Paul writes here in verse 2, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? I got to tell you, beloved, this is a stunning revelation here. One day, we believers are going to evaluate the service of angels. Well, here's Paul's point. If we can be given that incredible role one day, can't we handle disagreements among us today? Believers who will one day judge the world? Well, surely we're equipped to judge lesser matters now. Well, that's his argument. Not only are legal battles between Christians contrary to the Christian's future, secondly, going before unbelievers with personal disputes is detrimental to the Christian's testimony. Now, don't misunderstand. It's naive to think Christians are never going to have serious disagreements and disputes, but to take them before an unbelieving world only gives the world an opportunity to mock us as being no different from our selfish, argumentative culture. It tells the world, frankly, that we can't get along with one another, that we can't settle our differences any better than they can. In other words, we're no different from anyone else. Even the Jewish people in Paul's day settled their civil cases by taking them to the synagogue and to their Jewish leaders. Paul writes here in verse 7, To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. In other words, Christians who are at each other's throats ultimately defeat their own testimony. They stain the reputation of the church. Now, third, Paul emphasizes that going to court against fellow believers is inconsistent with the Christian's distinctiveness. Now, here's how he puts it in verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does this mean that anybody who's been guilty of these sinful actions or lifestyles can't get into heaven? No. In fact, Paul goes on to give this wonderful statement here in verse 11. Listen to this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is a wonderful revelation here as well. The church in Corinth consists of people, church members, who used to be thieves and drunkards and homosexuals and swindlers. But by the transforming gospel of forgiveness and grace, let me tell you, beloved, no one's past has to ruin their future. These people were saved and redeemed from their sinful lifestyles through the forgiveness and saving power of Jesus Christ. And now they are living distinctive lives for Christ. Well, how does that relate to Paul's point about lawsuits? Well, Paul seems to be implying that their legal actions against one another are immoral, the kind of actions you expect to see among unbelievers. In other words, by pursuing lawsuits against one another, they're reflecting attitudes of the world around them, attitudes of selfishness and greed and vengeance. These are not Christian distinctives. Now, don't misunderstand here. Paul isn't addressing criminal cases where physical harm has taken place. This prohibition has nothing to do with an abused wife calling the police, or a woman filing for child support, or a murderer being sued for civil damages. There certainly is a place for government courts to punish crime, to protect the innocent, to maintain order in society. In fact, the Bible endorses the courts of law, as we saw back in Romans chapter 13, and bearing the sword of justice. Paul is addressing here in this chapter the issue of personal disputes among Christians involving property or money or contracts or agreements. And in cases like these, believers ought to be settling their own disputes with wise biblical counsel from leadership in the church. This is going to require humility, though, to defer to one another. We've got to be willing to compromise, to reach an agreement, even if it means suffering loss, rather than destroying the unity of the church before an unbelieving world. You know, I read about this stuff all the time. I see this in the news today. It's tragic today to see Christians, entire congregations, entire denominations, taking their cases of property disputes, personnel disagreements before secular courts. Well, through the rest of this chapter, Paul speaks in general terms now about issues of sexual purity. And again, remember that in the city of Corinth, sexual immorality, well, it was pervasive. We've already learned that the church was allowing an immoral man to remain active in the membership of that assembly. Well, now Paul addresses the fact that some in the church are using Christian liberty as an excuse to justify sexual sin. Now, Paul acknowledges here in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. He is like all believers, free from the demands of the Mosaic law, but this principle applies only to non-moral issues. Paul explains that someone can choose to observe a Jewish feast or not. Someone can eat kosher food or not. The Christian is not bound by these laws anymore in this dispensation of the church age. You have the freedom to choose in these non-moral issues. However, as Paul now writes in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, moral issues are an entirely different matter. They're timeless issues. Any dispensation has the same moral standard. Christian liberty doesn't justify lust. It doesn't justify any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Paul takes this even further by writing that sexual immorality is not just a physical act. He says here in verse 16 that a man who joins his body with a prostitute becomes one body, one flesh with her. He forms then an alien bond, so to speak. This is a serious violation of God's design, God's order, and it's no wonder that Paul writes here in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible never tells you to stand and fight sexual temptation? Never once. You're to run from it. Lace up your shoes, beloved, and run like Joseph, who ran from Potiphar's house. He didn't even stop to grab his coat. He ran so fast to get away. Well, now Paul concludes this chapter by reminding us of something positive, something rather amazing. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As Christians, even our bodies belong to God. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, they're the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. So why do we live the way we do? Because our lives, even our bodies, have been redeemed by God. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts have been forgiven by Christ, and they are now apartments where the Holy Spirit has taken up residency. So when the devil and temptation come knocking at the door of your apartment, well, we'll just ask the Holy Spirit to help you handle it. In fact, since the Spirit of God is now the owner and the occupant, well, why don't you let Him go answer the door? Well, with that, we're out of time. Until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Paul reminds you today that taking fellow believers to court undermines your testimony and unity. Instead, we should handle disputes within the church, reflecting our future role in God's kingdom. Let's strive for humility and reconciliation, honoring Christ in all we do. We'd love to hear from you and learn how God's using this ministry to build your faith. Please take a moment and write us a note. Our address is Wisdom International, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. Again, that's P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. Consider including a gift when you write. If you prefer to communicate electronically, our email address is info@wisdomonline.org. You can send an email to info@wisdomonline.org. We'll be sure to read it, and we'll be grateful to hear from you. We're a listener-supported ministry, and your partnership is vital. Join us next time to continue along the wisdom journey.